Okay. Well, it's my privilege to invite the preacher today, Pastor Chris. Why don't you, if you want to stand and stretch your legs, you can stand and give him a round of applause as we welcome him. That's just different, if you want to. Come on, Chris. Bring it.
Thank you, Pastor Paul, for embarrassing me before you get up here. Wow, there's a few missing today. We stand up here and I see with, you know, there are 60, Sunil and Carolyn and Vaynard, Estelle and Sandy, who are actually in Malaysia, and it's for Family First International. But yeah, we bless them and CJ being away, but it's good to see you. One Church Perth, my family, I love you all very much. Turn to someone and tell them that you love them. Are you closer to me today?
Yes.
Very much closer, aren't you? I feel like if I sneeze, Uncle Peter might be in trouble. Did you know that we live in wonderful, exciting times? Did you know that? We live in probably, I don't know, I'm biased because I live here, but one of the most exciting times in history. I reckon if it wasn't now, I'd rather be alive when Jesus was around on the earth last time he was here. Although I probably prefer now because we have running water and electricity and I prefer those things. So, but today is a very exciting time to be alive. Amen. Who can say amen? Who's excited to be alive today? Who's happy and believes that we are blessed to be alive today? I mean, after yesterday with the election, I don't know what you were hoping for. I don't know if you got what you wanted or if you didn't. Or if you're worried about what the policies may be moving forward. Who was here last week, though? About half. Well, then I want to just challenge the ones who were here last week. Don't look at the giants in the land. Don't look at the giants in the land. We live in exciting times. Amen. So just to recap, before we go any further, last week we looked at the Israelites and their journey from Egypt to Canaan. We looked at some of the mistakes that were made along the way. We looked at who we are, where we've come from, where we're going, and why it's important to remember those things. We looked at our personal journeys, our journey as a church, and what God has been doing in recent history, not just in amongst us, but also in our region and in our country, and how faithful he's been. We looked at some of the mistakes that the Israelites made along the way. And because we were in a similar time in the church, because we've prayed, because we've fasted, and we've asked the Lord to take us from where we were to where God is taking us this year, we just wanted to look at those things and not have fasted and prayed and asked God to move in our midst, only to stand in the way when he starts to move. Whenever God takes us from A to B, there is always a journey. There is always a wilderness experience. There are always giants in the land. Can I get an amen? But there's also miraculous provision. There is always miracle signs and wonders. There are always pillars of cloud at day and pillars of fire at night to lead us. God is always with us, amen. So we looked at that. We looked at Exodus and Numbers, and we learned that without perspective, when we go through trials, we forget what the Lord has done for us in the past. We forget what God has promised. We begin to look back at our old life and prefer that over our temporary trials. We flinch when we look at the giants that we have to face, although the Lord has told us he will defeat them for us. And if we flinch, we are sent back to walk around the mountain. Amen. Now, we are prophetic people, One Church, aren't we? We want to move when God speaks and when God moves. We want to have God's perspective on the seasons we go through. We want to be overcomers and not be overcome by fear. And we don't want to have given up. I don't want to have given up my food for a whole week and my evenings and just stand in the way of God because I don't like the process of taking me where I asked Him to take me. Amen? Did you know you live in a promised land yourself? Did you know that? Australia. Terra Australis del Espiritu Santo. The great south land of the Holy Spirit. There was a man called Captain Pedro Fernandez del Quero. Funny story. I was looking at this guy's name and I was like, I don't know how to pronounce that. So I went on Google Translate. Have you ever been on Google Translate? And then you have like the... So I figured it'd be Spanish. This name sounds Portuguese or Spanish, you know. But anyway, it's got predictive. It figures it out for you. So I write his name in there. And then in English, it writes his name letter for letter the same. So and then I noticed that there is a little speaker that you can click on and it'll pronounce it for you. So I clicked on the Portuguese one and it goes, Pedro Fernandez del Quero. And I was like, that doesn't help me. And then I noticed that there's a one on the bottom too and I clicked that. It goes, Pedro Fernandez del Quero in the English one. So anyway... Pedro Fernandez del Quero, when he came sailing down, he came upon some part of Australia anyway, I'm not sure which part it was, but when he saw it, he came looking for this great south land that he'd heard of. And he said when he found this place, that all the heavens, the earth, the waters, all their creatures, and all those present here that I, Captain Pedro Fernandez del Quero, in the name of Jesus Christ, hoist this emblem of the Holy Cross of which the person of Jesus Christ was crucified and whereon he gave his life for the ransom and remedy of the human race. On this day of Pentecost, the 14th of May, 1606, I take possession of all this part of the south as far as the pole in the name of Jesus, for which now until the end shall be called the great south land of the Holy Spirit. And this now forever, to the end, that all natives in said lands, the Holy Spirit evangel, may be preached zealously and openly. What an amazing thing to prophesy over somewhere like that. That the Holy Spirit would come and save this nation. That the Holy Spirit would flood this nation. This nation will be the great south land of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing. Moving along in time, a man named Smith Wigglesworth, that's really his name if you don't know who Smith Wigglesworth is. He is a great evangelist and revivalist and responsible for a lot of what happened with Pentecostalism in the early 20th century. He prophesied over our nation. He said, "You have been chosen by God for a great move of the Holy Spirit. This move will be the greatest move of God ever known in mankind's history, and it will start towards the end of the 20th century and move to the 21st century. This move of God will start the great revival and Australia will spread it throughout the world." Now, if you looked at, I don't know if you know the timeline here, but that plonks us smack bang in the middle of it. So I want to say it again, church. We live in exciting times. Amen. Anyway, I don't want to go too far on that one yet. What I want to do is I want to look back at Numbers 13 and 14 today. So we want to continue our story of what we talked about last week. They just got up to Canaan and they were sending the spies in to check out the land, okay? So if you want to turn your Bibles with me to Numbers 13, let me know. Well, don't let me know when you get there. But I want to carry on from last week. And look at what God is doing in amongst us in the broader context, and really how we respond to it is of the utmost importance. So what we know so far is the Lord has raised Moses up to be Israel's deliverer, and through miraculous signs and wonders, he got them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, He's looked after them the whole way, got them to the edge of Canaan with plenty of dramas along the way. And now it's time to take the promised land. So Numbers 13, verse 1 to 4, reading from the ESV. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you will send a man." Sorry, from each tribe of their fathers you will send a man. "Everyone a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord. All of them, men who were heads of their people of Israel. And these were their names, from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, and son of Zachar. Now, I won't continue there because it's just a big long list of names and doesn't really add anything to what we're talking about here. But if we continue, if we look, okay, so God is sending them out to spy the land. Now, it's important to notice this is that the Israelites, they knew their roots. They knew about this land. Because when did God promise them this land? It wasn't to Moses, was it? God promised this all the way back, Genesis 12, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised this land. The Lord said to Abram, don't turn there, but Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country with your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." Excuse me. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went out as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and his brother Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions they had, and they gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came out of the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem and to the oak of Moriah. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And when the Lord appeared to Abraham, said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So this is hundreds of years in the making. This is hundreds of years in the making, that this promise, everything that's been happening has been leading up to this for these people. All of it. Egypt, the whole thing, the journey from Egypt to Canaan, the plagues, the miracles, the provision, all of it has been leading up. So when Moses sends out the spies, he sends them out, and we'll go on Numbers, go to verse 17. Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan. He said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they have few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now is the time for the season of first ripe grapes." So what's important to know is that God wasn't sending them to see if they could take the land. God wasn't sending them to see if they could take the land. He just wanted to show them, hey, look how good your land is that you've got. God sends us sometimes, he just says, I want you to see what I've got for you. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? When he says, I want you to see, I want you to go, I want you to look, I want you to tell me what you see. I want to know what you see. Come, let me show you, because I don't know if you know how good this is that it's going to be for you. I don't think you realize how purposeful I'm being in all this. So God commands them to go out and see this land that they're going into. And when they come back, this is what happens. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land of which you send us, and it flows of milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They came back and they saw that it was good. I want to ask you today, in light of everything that's going on in the world, what's your report of our land? I just want to leave that with you. I just want to drop that there and leave it with you while I keep going. What's the report that you have of the land? So Numbers in chapter 13, verse 28, the next verse says, however, everybody say, uh-oh. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land, and the Negeb and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites by the sea and along the Jordan. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and says, let's go up at once and capture it, for we are well able to overcome it. We need to be like Caleb, don't you think? However, there's going to be heavy opposition. However, they're strong. However, they're dug in. But we are well able to overcome that. We're well able to take the land. Who agrees with me? We need to be like Caleb. So we're pretty much reading through the whole chapter of 13 of Numbers today before we get going, because it's the context of the message. But verse 31 to 33, it said, then the men who'd gone up said, we are not able to take, that had gone with Caleb and Joshua, said to them, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people that we saw in it are of great height, and then we saw the Nephilim there, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so did we seem to them. What's your report of the land? Let's come back to Australia in 2017. I mean, I say to you, we live in exciting times. We live in blessed times. What's your report of the land? In your heart, in your speech, when you talk to people? Are you like Caleb? Are we like Caleb, who says, we can go and we can take this, we can do this? He's not looking at the giants. He's not looking at the things that are standing in his way. He's looking at the milk and he's looking at the honey. Or are we like the spies who are like, no, the 10 spies who are like, no, we can't do this. We can't, it's too strong. And sowing a bad report. And it's important that we understand this, church, as apostolic and prophetic people. It's important that we understand that the way that we see things, the way that we respond to things, is very important. Amen? And I hope you're following along with me here, that we're talking about, we're living in a time that is what is promised and what has been prophesied, that we're smack bang in the middle of a move of God. That is the context in which we live today. We're not even talking about one church's focus for the year this time. Even though we are, we still need the heart for the lost, the heart for the next generation. Why? Because that is what God has told us to do. We are a church who lives by assignment, and that is what he's given for us to do right now. So it's very important. But I'm asking you, in terms of being a Christian, being a child of God in Australia in 2017, smack bang in the middle of this move of God that is happening in our midst today. You know, I looked up a bit about this Smith Wigglesworth prophecy, and I was so amazed by the negativity in forums about this prophecy. He got it wrong. He got it wrong. It obviously didn't happen. He got it wrong. He got it wrong. And I see so many bad reports. He got it wrong. It didn't happen. you know, the man was a charlatan, the man was an apostate, the man, you know, he must have been a false prophet, so we should discount everything because he got it wrong. And you know what? I look at Numbers 13 and I go, wow, we've come a long way in 4,000 years, haven't we? Haven't we? I mean, this is what I see. So what the Lord is putting on my heart today is that we need to have an outlook at this world. One, God is moving in our midst. Who believes God is moving in our midst? Who believes that we are in the middle of a move of God in Australia? I mean, I'm not really fussed about what it seems like immediately. If you take too small a window and you look at it, you're not going to see the move of God. We'll go more there in a bit, but who believes that? Like, who lives like that's the reality for you? That we are in the middle of a move of God? Because people of God, that involves you. That involves your reaction. That involves your input. And we're going to get there soon. I just want to go, Numbers 14, chapters, verses 1 to 4 said, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Wouldn't it be better that we died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword so our wives and our little ones can become prey? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let's choose another leader. Let's go back to Egypt.'" Ouch. Imagine being poor Moses hearing that. So if we continue reading, we see what Moses' response was. "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel." I don't blame him. I'd have been like, "I'm done. Just, I'm finished. You go back to Egypt if you want to. I don't know." It looked like to me like he was finished there. "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the people of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us to the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, because they're like bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with them. Do not fear them.'" We need to be people like Caleb. I mean, you can just imagine the height of drama running in. You're going to be like, "Shut up! Stop it, enough! I'm sick of it!" Because he's like, "We got to go. We have to take it. Now is not the time to falter. Now is not the time to look back to Egypt. We are on the cusp of something amazing." Caleb, you know, we need to be like Caleb. When you hear bad report, you need to be, "Shut up! No bad reports! Where's your faith?" Because for Caleb, it wasn't wishful thinking or speculation that he's saying these things. Like, "It's a good idea. We've come all this way. I'm not walking back to Egypt now. We're right here." He's not doing that. For Caleb, it was much more than just a random plan or a random plot of land. This has been promised to them for generations, for hundreds of years. This has been promised to them. This was his people's future. This was him, his children, and his children's children's future that he was fighting for. And he was remembering the 10 plagues. He was remembering the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire. He was remembering the provision the whole way through. And he's going, "Are you serious, guys? How can you not look back at those things and think that God can't give us this land?" We need to be people like Caleb. We need to have the faith of Caleb. In Caleb's mind, and he was right, to turn back now is not just unbelief, it is straight up rebellion. because God had told them and told them and told them. Parents, I mean, I don't have a teenager yet, but my dad actually used this on me one time. He said, following God's like this, imagine you lived in my house all this time and you never went without a meal, you never went without electricity, you never went without water. I looked after you. I paid for your school, I paid for your sport, I paid for your clothes. You never wanted for anything living in my house. Imagine if I heard you over the fence talking to the neighbour saying, "Ooh, I don't know if I'm going to get dinner tonight. Oh, I don't know if I can trust my parents." Imagine how heartbroken I would be. And that's what following God is like. That's what the Israelites are doing to God in this situation. Imagine your sons and your daughters turning around going, you know, after you've had a flawless record of looking after them, and then turning around to you and saying, "Oh, Mum and Dad, I've just got to make a stupid... I'm going to run away into the complete unknown because I'm not sure that staying here is going to provide me with what I need." Imagine the ludicrous. Imagine the pain and the suffering you would feel as a parent. Imagine what God was feeling. Caleb saw this and he said, "No, enough, enough, no. We are not turning back now. We are going in." We need to be people like Caleb. We need to have that tenacity in us. We need to realize that, church, we live in exciting times. We live on the cusp of promised lands. We live in the midst of a move of God. I believe that. It wasn't a surprise to Israel. They'd heard about it for hundreds of years. It's not a surprise to us. From 1606, we knew this was the great south land of the Holy Spirit. The Lord doesn't move except through his prophets. And Smith Wigglesworth, you go look at him. I encourage you, if you like reading up on men of God, go read up on him. He is an inspiration. He turns around and he says, I mean, his methods were funny. I've got to tell you this one story. He once drop-kicked a baby off the stage as a way, and he got healed. Punched a man with cancer in the stomach and got healed. I would never do that as a man of God. I don't know. But this is the kind of faith this man had, because he felt like that was the way it was supposed to. That's what I thought God told him to do. But when this man speaks and he says, "Australia, you've been picked for a great move of God." He says, "It's going to start a revival that's going to affect the whole world, and nothing's ever going to be the same. The last great revival is going to be started in Australia." It might be something we want to listen to, church. And this is why it's so important that we have the faith of Caleb. I'm very sorry, I just realized I don't have the next scripture on my slide, so I'm just going to have to read it out of my Bible. I don't know how I managed to do that. But if you look what happens next, from verse 11, if you've got your Bibles, read along with me. "And the Lord said to Moses..." Oh, yeah. Oh, he says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people in the land, for they are like bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." "And then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." Imagine. "Enough, enough, enough. Oh, no, 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 no. Get rid of this guy. He's going to lead us into suicide. Let's stone him to death." But then the glory of the Lord appeared to them at the tent of meeting and all the people of Israel. So God heard Caleb, saw the plight of the situation, saw what the Israelites were doing, and he goes, "I'm going to step in here." And he came down to the tent of meeting, the Lord himself. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will I suffer? How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them down and with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make a greater nation. I will make of you a greater nation, mightier than they." God was saying, "I've had enough. This didn't work. Moses, I'll start again with you." That's pretty hectic, eh? It's pretty hectic. That would offend a lot of people today, but that's the God we serve. It's in the Bible. He did that. "Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up his people in your might among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land, that they heard that of you, O Lord. Sorry. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought them up, this people, in your midst from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land that they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of your people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face in the cloud that stands over them and go before them in a pillar of cloud and by day and a pillar of fire by now. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations who've heard of your fame will say, is it because the Lord's not able to bring his people into the land in which he promised them? That he has killed them in the wilderness? Now please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving the iniquity and the transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please, Lord, pardon the iniquity of my people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And the Lord pardoned them. I'm not going to continue reading. The Lord pardoned them. But he said this, I tell you the truth, this generation will never see the promised land. This generation who've grumbled against me, who've done nothing but complain, have to go back into the wilderness, and their children will inherit the land. You know, when I think about that and I think about the takeaway from that, I see the Lord is slow to anger, but that doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. I see we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Lord by how we react to him and to what he's done to us, and the way we behave and the way we speak and the way we see situations, either through fear or through faith. This is why it's the power of perspective, which I talked about last week, so important. Remembering what the Lord has done for us. I see this, and this is my takeaway. We live in a time now in 2017 where we should be bang in the middle of a revival, in the middle of a move of God. And I believe we are. Church, I do believe that we are. And, you know, because it says it started in the late 20th century and continues into the 21st century, different people have attributed this to different things. Hillsong Church started in 1986, massively successful, massive, produces worship, farms it out all over the world, plants church all over the world. Some people attribute it to that. Some people, the Vineyard movement, the move through Australia as well. Some people, the Seven Mountains prophecy. Some people, the Apostolic and Prophetic Reformation. And you know what? Today, church, I don't want to stand here and say which one it is. I'm not that silly. I'm not that brave. And I don't have the perspective. God hasn't allowed me to see that, at least. But I know this much. What if it's all of it? What if it's more? What if it's this move of God is happening all around us and it's not attributed to one movement or one person or one thing? What if it's that? Because I see these things as being wonderful things. Sure, Hillsong fills stadiums of people in Australia to worship and pray, something that's, you know, is unprecedented in Australia. You know, the Pentecostal movement from Vineyard sweeping across, you know, like we're still seeing that. The Seven Mountains prophecy and people who have set their churches up and their businesses up and I suppose it's very, very much tied in hand with the Apostolic Prophetic Reformation, believing that the church is built not on clergy but on the body, that it's not a few special people who do the work but it's every saint being activated and sent out into where they are, is on the rise, church. So I look at where we are and I don't see safe schools. I don't see political parties. I believe, I pray like Pastor Paul prayed, that God bless the Labor Party. I'm not scared of them. I'm not scared of their policies. I'm not scared of statistics. I'm not scared of social media and the access to pornography that our our children have. I'm not scared of any of that. I'm not scared of the trends that we're seeing, because they're giants in the land. And they're like bread to us. We can overcome. We can have a heart for the lost. We can have a heart for our next generation. We can take the land. And this is what I'm saying to you, church, today. What is your report of the land? What is your report of the land? Are you succumbing to the bad report? Are you looking at it and feeling hopeless? When I was praying about this, the Lord, He's been getting real tough with me about this type of stuff. And so I hope this is an encouragement to you. This is just what He said to me. He says, who are you going to be in this story, Chris? So I ask you, who are you going to be in this story? Are you going to be Caleb? Doesn't see the giants, remembers everything God's done, knows the timeline, knows what time he's living in. He doesn't care about anything, but he knows that if he doesn't act, then it's not just him, it's his whole family, his whole generation, everyone, and the ones to come after that. Are we going to be Caleb? Are we going to be the other 10 spies? Forget about what God is doing. Focus on our own little lives and our own little safety and our own thing, and forget that we're actually a part of something much bigger. Forget what God can do. Be ruled by fear. Is that who we're going to be? Or are we going to be like the rabble who don't care really? I don't, you know, the thing that I think is frustrating about the rabble is they didn't care if they ended up in Egypt or if they ended up in Canaan. They were quite happy to go back to slavery. That apathy. For trading for a couple of fish, some melons and some onions, they'll go back into slavery. That we cannot afford to be that, church. We cannot afford to be that. And God said to me, who are you going to be in this story, Chris? I want to be a Caleb. I don't know about you. I want to be a Caleb. So here's where I'm going to finish off. And guys, can I have the music team come up? I just want to sing Spirit Breakout again after this, if that's okay. Guys, I want to finish off and I want to ask you this. I want to put this to you. This is how serious this is today. The Israelites responded incorrectly, and what happened was is it caused them to wander 40 more years in the desert. So God's promise still came to them. So here's the thing. I believe their revival started, their move of God started in Egypt. The Lord raised up Moses to deliver them. And he did his signs and miracles and wonders there. The process, it started in Egypt. But if my maths are correct, I look at that and it took them 55 years from Egypt to being settled in the land of Canaan. From the wilderness wanderings to the conquest, to the settling, was 55 years. 40 years longer than it should have done. And so, church, I hope you're moved to be like Caleb today, because I want to just, I feel like this has all just been about perspective again. I want to give you a perspective. Guys, you can start if you want to. I want to give you a perspective. What are fish? What are melons? What are onions? What does it look like? We do that sometimes, don't we? We want to go back. Just go. It would be easier if I could just go back to that life and just have my... At least I had that stuff. Had no future, had no hope, but I had that stuff. And you know what? My family doesn't matter. My kids. Let them, now they figure it out themselves. Doesn't matter. I don't want to be like that. But more so, I don't want to be part of a generation that God says, not you. You failed, next generation. I don't want that to be about me. I don't want to make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth with the smell of fire on my clothes. I don't want to make it into eternity just making it in there. I want heaven to be talking about what we're doing, excited about what we're doing. And I don't think that's selfish. I don't think it's selfish to want heaven to know my name. to know who I am. Because I cast that crown back before Jesus anyway. The one thing in this life that scares me to death is getting to heaven and Jesus saying, what was all that about? That is the one thing in my life that I cannot let happen. I want to be welcomed in saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be like Caleb. And One Church Perth, you know how much I love you. You know how much I'm proud to be a part of your family. And I want that for you too. Life has led us all to this place where I've been in charge of your spiritual well-being now. The Lord put me as a pastor of this church. And so it's not good enough even just for me that I get to heaven with this, you know, with a good and faithful servant. I want every one of you to get to heaven with a good and faithful servant. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to lift up a shout of praise like we never have before. We're going to praise. And we're just going to let the giants know we're coming for them.